All right. Let's open back up where we were a few weeks back before I left for Pensacola. Let's go back to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. Go down to verse 34. This is King Ahab in battle. And it says in verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture, smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand, carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come back to you here tonight and trying to put a little bit of a capstone on trying to get ready for revival meetings coming up starting Wednesday. We do pray for Brother Spurgeon that you'd give him the right messages to preach and the right things to say, Father. We pray you might prepare our hearts for all you have for us. Maybe it'll be an uplifting and tremendously satisfying time. Perhaps it'll be a time of rebuke and reproof. We don't know. We pray that you might be the one to dole that out. But we ask you, Father, to bless us and help us as we try to prepare our hearts this week for the meetings coming up Wednesday. Folks will go through things this week they may not go through other weeks just because we're trying to get ready to do something spiritual. So I pray, Father, you might help us to gird our loins and be prepared for a battle. And we pray that you'll help us maybe even tonight through this. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. You find here in verse 34 that a soldier draws a bow at a venture and smites Ahab, king of Israel, between the joints of the harness. So the guy finds a chink in Ahab's armor. Okay. We started this a couple of weeks back before I left for Pensacola and preached the first part of it, chinks in the armor. And so we're going to go back and review that, and then I want to finish this up here tonight. If you're going to have armor on, Christians are supposed to have armor on. Soldiers of old time anyway, I'm not talking too much about the modern armor of, it's some strange stuff these days. But it was invariable there had to be chinks in the armor. A soldier still had to move. He had to walk and run. He had to be able to bend to get up off the ground if he got knocked down. So there were places his armor had to bend. And wherever those bends are, there had to be joints. Wherever those joints are, there has to be weaknesses. And so it's important for the soldier as much as possible to make those chinks as inaccessible to the devil, to the world as possible. But it also follows that he must be careful of those areas and know that that is where he's vulnerable, right? If Ahab had thought of it, he probably should have had a shield, so that some guy shooting at him at a venture couldn't find his chink between his harness. All right? So I want to talk to you about chinks in the armor, part two. Now, your enemy is primarily the devil. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is the god of this world. He runs stuff down here. A lot of things come your way from the world at the hand of the devil. All right? Now, the thing about the devil is that he does not shoot at a venture. He knows what he's doing. He knows where you're weak, right? I recall to your attention those Benjamites, that 600 of them that were able to sling a stone at a hair's breadth, right? Makes my knees hurt just thinking about it. I'm sure that's what they would shoot for. I remind you that David hit the giant in the forehead, call it a 3x3 target, on the run with a sling and a rock, right? I don't know how far he was away. I'm guessing 50 or 70 feet out of spear chucking distance, right? So, I mean, if those guys are that good, if Benjamites can sling a stone at a hair's breadth, if David, a mighty man of valor, can sling a stone and hit a 3x3 target on the run, Don't you think the devil can aim pretty good? Right? And so I want to talk to you about that now. Don't want to go all the way through it, but we started last time talking about the whole armor of God. To take you to Ephesians 6 real quick. Let me just review real quick. And I wanted to point out to you that as good as our armor is, and our armor is very good, God doesn't put out cheap stuff, right? There are still weaknesses, okay? There are still things that you have to be aware of. For instance, you have in Ephesians 6, well, you have the whole armor of God, and you have with your breast covered with the breastplate of righteousness, right? Then you have your loins girt about with truth. Then you have the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of the peace on your feet. You have the helmet of salvation on your head. You have a sword of the Spirit, and you have a shield, right? Shield of faith. Okay, that's fine. So he started talking last time, as good a coverage as that is, there are still chinks in that armor where if you're not careful, the devil can get in there, right? For instance, we started with talking last time, I'm going to just review real quick, talking about what actually is in the armor. Now, I know that it's not just our flesh and the armor, but consider that that armor usually covers flesh. Well, I know what my flesh is. My flesh is the old man. I can render the armor useless if I allow stuff to go wrong with that which is covered by the armor. Right? I mean, if there is a chink in the armor, the first major chink is the fact that my flesh is in the armor. I still have an old man that is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and he wants to ruin me. So I got to take care of my flesh. I got to mortify that flesh daily. Put off the old man, put on the new. Right? If, for instance, be sober, be vigilant. If you're not vigilant, all the armor in the world is not going to help you, because the lion's going to sneak up behind you and break your neck. So if you're not vigilant, if you yield to your flesh, you have a major problem. Now beside that, you have that helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation covers your head. Guess what's in your head? Your brain. Guess what's in your brain? Your mind. The Bible is very clear that we have the duty and the obligation to take care of our minds. Okay? God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? You're told to let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. Got news for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible is the mind of Christ. The very words of God are in there. What God thinks about stuff, what Jesus Christ judges about stuff is recorded in the book. You have the mind of Christ in the book. If you're not thinking straight, you say, well, my psychologist says that there's something wrong with my mind. Okay, maybe there is. But if you're not thinking straight, you have to be the first. It is your obligation to be responsible for what you think. Okay? And the bottom line is, if what that helmet of salvation is covering is allowed to be corrupted by you, then what it's covering is empty and useless anyway. You're ruined before you ever put the armor on. Right? Now, I was thinking about that helmet of salvation. Well, one thing a soldier has to be able to do, he has to be able to see. So the helmet covers you, but it's not one of these newfangled Kevlar things with a visor. Right? I mean, the eye in the olden days, the eyes were uncovered because the soldier has to see. So there's always a chance that a really good marksman could shoot the guy right in the eye. Well, folks, the shield of faith has to be able to cover that, right? You have to be able to move that shield to protect your face, your eyes, but you're reminded that the light of the body is the eye, and what you allow to go in your eyes can be a major chink in your armor. If you're not committed to the things that you allow your eyes to see, if you're not committed to guarding the ports, your eyes and your ears, You're all but lost. I'm not talking about lost and going to hell if you're saved. I'm talking about just as far as the battle being lost, because you have to be able to see. And so it is, you'll go out in the world and you'll see all kinds of things. You have to be prepared to deal with those things that you see. Guard your eyes, right? I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I then think upon a maid? Job. Now, along the same line, the ears also have to be uncovered in a manner. They have to be able to hear. You have to be able to hear orders and such, battle cries. And so the ears are somewhat uncovered anyway so that somebody can at least hear. Well, that's another major chink in your armor. Somebody could shoot you in the ear. Brethren, you have to be careful with what you allow in the entry ports. Not just what you put in your stomach through your mouth, but you have to be careful with what you allow in your eyes and in your ears. Those are chinks. We mentioned last time, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reason there are people in this world that are in a major way compromised and brainwashed for the devil, the reason a large number of people in our country now think it's okay for gays to be married is because they've been brainwashed. They have listened for so long to nonsense. They are brainwashed. They have been propagandized. And faith cometh by hearing. If you hear it long enough, you'll eventually believe at least part of it. We believe the Word of God. So we hear that. That's where we get our faith from. Well, I got news for you. Evolutionists get their faith from listening to their people talk too. It works both ways for the godly and for the ungodly. So you got to be careful about what you allow in your eyes. You got to be careful what you allow in your ears. Let me show you something else. Proverbs 15, real quick. I'm still covering what I covered last time, and then after another hour or so, I'll be done with that, and then we'll just preach for a while. Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I want to show you another major chink in the armor. Talking a little bit in some ways about how there will be joints and weaknesses in that armor. There will be places where your flesh in part is exposed and can be gotten to if you're not devoted to protecting those very vital spots. But there's also some ways you can even get around the armor. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Notice verse 4. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But notice, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. I mean, that's not the armor we're talking about in Ephesians 6, but it says there that there's a breach in the spirit of a man that has a perverse tongue in his mouth. Okay? My point here, folks, is that don't take lightly what you say. Look, folks, the devil wanted Job to say something. He wanted Job to curse God. And Job never did, to his credit. But the devil wanted Job to say something. You can find places in the Bible where Saul, for instance, said something. And in so doing, condemned his son to death and wound up bringing judgment upon himself. Perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Clean up your mouth if it needs cleaning. Right? Notice that along the lines of the armor, we'd gotten down to the ear. By nature, there has to be some sort of movement for a soldier's head. He cannot be encased in concrete. He can't just walk around like this. He has to be able to move his head. That means there's a joint here. So he's vulnerable to a knife, to an arrow here. Okay? What protects the soldier's neck? I was reminded that a Christian's neck is supposed to be in a yoke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You need to be yoked up to Jesus Christ doing something. It will protect your neck. I think I read that somebody with a severed carotid can bleed to death in under 20 seconds. He loses consciousness in under 10 seconds. It's under high pressure. There is a lot of fluid that goes through there, and you don't have that much blood in your body. You've got to protect your neck. Now, with that said, we can move on for a little ways. Go to Romans chapter 16. Again, I'm talking about chinks in the armor. Sometimes this will be between the armor that we investigated in Ephesians 6. Sometimes it's a little something else. But look in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Okay, if a soldier is dressed, is armored as the guy in Ephesians chapter 6. He has on a breastplate of righteousness. He has on a helmet of salvation. His loins are girt about with truth. Well, okay, if a soldier is going to ride a horse, or for that matter, if he's going to get knocked down on the battlefield and have to get back up, there's something that has to happen. He has to be able to bend at the waist. If he's just encased in solid steel from here to here, he can't bend, so he can't get up and he can't sit on a horse. Right? Well, if he is able to bend at a joint somewhere between the breastplate and where the loins are girt about with truth, then there's something that is of necessity exposed. It's his belly. Okay, there's a joint between the breastplate and the upper reaches of his loins being girt with truth. Okay, that's the belly. Look in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which, notice, they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, notice, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own belly. You know them for the divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine that winds up being their earmarks. Okay, well, most of you have been around churches long enough to know that sometimes one of the things that marks trouble in churches is divisions and offenses. Well, this verse tells me that where there are divisions and offenses, somebody's not serving Jesus Christ. Somebody's serving their own belly. Now, this gets down to motives. It gets down to who you're really serving and why you do what you do. Today, I dare say, the biggest churches, the most formidable and most famous churches are being built on the basis of someone's own belly. You're encouraged to come and enjoy. Just come as you are, because Jesus loves you just like you are, and be what you want to be. You can stay a biker. You can stay a dope smoker. You can stay a fornicator. You don't have to move out from your girlfriend. You can still shack up. Just come and listen to our rock and roll concert and see if we can influence you by the culture for our Lord. That's how churches are being built, brethren. I'm telling you right now. Okay? Somebody's not serving. Somebody's not going to church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's going to church and they're being lured in and allured in and seduced in as an appeal to their own belly. Okay? They think they can get something there. You can come. You can come for entirely selfish reasons. Now, I am all for you coming to be fed. Come and be fed. I'm all for you coming and making sure that you are ministered to. I will do everything that I can. We will do everything that we can to minister to you. But just remember, There comes an end to that. Because while you still need to be fed, you still are the sheep of His pasture, and you still need to be fed. Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And He gave His life a ransom for many. And there comes a point in the Christian life where you can't just come, and it's not just about me, me, me. Eventually, it has to be about somebody else. And I'm just saying, folks, I know folks that come to church. I don't mean come here. But there are folks that come to church, and the reason they come to church is because that's where their friends are. The reason they come to church is because they think, and the church is a fine place to meet your future husband or your future wife. But some people come to church thinking that I'll go there and I'll find a girlfriend or a boyfriend. They serve not, they're not coming for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're serving their own belly. I know folks, they'll come to church not for the Bible. They'll come to church if the church has the right programs. Do you have an Awana program? Well, no. Okay, well, we're not interested in that. What kind of college-age program do you have? What kind of gay, lesbian, black program do you have? Well, we don't have one. Well, okay, we'll go somewhere. Do you have bingo? No. Well, we'll go somewhere else. Do you have a band? No. Well, we'll go somewhere else. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Ladies and gentlemen, next time you see a gal at Walmart in a belly shirt, go suggest to her that she has a chink in her armor. Because I'll suggest to you that if some big fat guy shows up on a battlefield and he has a breastplate on and his loins are girt about to about here, which is as high as it'll go, and the belly hanging over, I promise you somebody is going to shoot at the blimp. Okay? If you think for a minute the devil can't see between your breastplate and your loins being girt about with truth, I promise you the devil will shoot at your belly. Look at another verse along this line real quick. Philippians 3. I don't even know if that's a chink in the armor. That's just an overlap. It's a Pillsbury Doughboy effect. Philippians chapter 3. But at the same time, it's serious. Why do you do what you do? Come and be fed. Come and enjoy fellowship. All those things, please do that. It's one thing we're supposed to... But is that the reason you come? You know what I'm saying? Philippians chapter 3, go down to verse 19. Philippians 3:19, talking about the belly. A major thing you're going to have to guard against is your belly. I'm talking about your motives. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their God is their belly. They're not here serving Jesus Christ. They're here to garner attention or pity or to get something from you or to get something from God. But God is not a candy dispenser. He's not. He'll give you what you need, and yes, He gives you plenty. But He's not a Coke machine. And if you're serving God for what you can get out of it, I promise you it's the wrong motive. And somewhere along the way, the devil's going to get in on you and he's going to slit your belly open because that's what you're serving and that's what's exposed. Okay, notice something else here. Moving away a little bit from the armor, although we're talking about chinks in the armor, go back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, go down to verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28. Now again, this is really more about what's behind the armor than what's wrong with the joints in the armor here. But Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A guy who is undisciplined in spirit has a major problem. He has a major problem because he's not protected at all. He's like a city with walls torn down. The enemies, the Turks, the Huns, can come in and get him anytime they want because he has no protection. He has no moat. He has no walls. He has no armor. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Most of you are familiar at some juncture or another with hearing about John Wesley's Holy Club back in his day. Those guys operated, their desire was to get written down some things to help guide them in their walk before God. And I'm sometimes not too much for writing stuff down because sometimes in the writing of it down it becomes legalistic and pharisaical. But just to read you a few of these real quick. The Holy Club questions that John Wesley and his small group of men asked themselves daily. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I self-conscious? He's calling self-consciousness sin. Self-pitying, self-justifying. Did the Bible live in me today? Do I give it time to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, distrustful? How do I spend my spare time? Am I proud? Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despised the publicans? Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? Do I grumble or complain constantly? Is Christ real to me? Now, all I'm pointing out here, folks, is that there was a desire on those men's part to bring their spirits under a degree of discipline and to have things written down so that they could rule their own spirits. Now, that today is called legalism. That today is called Phariseeism. Maybe there are things in that list you're not interested in adopting. It was said that John Wesley would not talk to anyone for more than 5 minutes because he considered it wasteful. Okay? I would suggest you talk more than that to your wife. Okay? So, maybe that's why John's wife ran off on him. But my point is that those things that he wrote down, those things are now considered legalistic. Those things are now considered pharisaical. The idea of self-rule to the modern church is Phariseeism to them. It's legalism. And it's not true. Listen, folks, do you have an anger problem? Do you have problems with impetuous, hasty decisions? Are you impatient to the point that you ruin stuff in your daily life because of your impatience? I know people that do not control their fear of certain things. They just don't. Now, I don't know what you fear, and I understand fear can be a powerful thing. But if you're constantly afraid of something that doesn't happen, there's something wrong. The devil is using that thing to run you. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. All the armor in the world does no good because you just open wide the doors and let the devil in. Is there something you cannot say no to? Something you cannot do without? Something you cannot surrender control of? In the Bible, one word used for this condition is called incontinence. Now, they now use that word for other issues at the drugstore. But incontinence in the sense of not being able to control thoughts and actions and morals and passions, those sort of things. Look at another verse for me, would you? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Talking about chinks in the armor. And your armor does you no good whatsoever if you're undisciplined in spirit, because the devil's already got you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice Paul's admonition to Timothy, verse 25. Excuse me. He's supposed to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Somebody gets far enough down the road that the devil can take them anytime he wants. When he says be scared, they'll be scared. When he says get a cigarette, they'll get a cigarette. When he says, be impatient, lose your temper, they'll be impatient and lose their temper. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That's a chink in the armor, brethren. Okay, a few more things here. Look in Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14. I'm not going to camp on all these very long. In fact, I'll move fairly quickly along now. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of bones. Now you can put on all the armor that you want to, but if your bones are crumbling, that armor does you no good whatsoever. Okay, envy. Envy is a major breach in spirit. Envy may not be, properly speaking, a chink in the armor, but you get the idea. Envy. Green-eyed envy. Look in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, I would remind you, it was envy that moved the devil. The devil wanted God's throne. The devil wanted God's power. That perhaps was the original sin. Not in the sense the Catholic Church talks about, but as far as the devil's original sin, perhaps maybe even before pride, envy. Look in Proverbs 27, 4. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Envy will eat you up from the inside. It is the rottenness of bones. It will crumble you down. You get looking around at other people and what they have and don't count your own blessings. You are in big trouble. That is a major, major chink in the armor. Keep moving here. Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Envy. But there's something else. In fact, I just mentioned it. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. Look in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. The guy is proud of his wisdom, even though pride is not mentioned in the verse. Pride goeth before destruction. Okay? Pride eats you up from the inside, renders your armor useless. I'll remind you about something. I'll remind you once again about the devil. And when the devil fell, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, this is what was said. Thine heart, the devil, was lifted up because of thy beauty. Now, none of you have any problems. But I know people, and they are proud of their beauty. They are proud of their build. They are proud of their accomplishments. They are proud of their wisdom. They are proud of their trophy case. They are proud, proud, proud of what they know. It says that the devil's problem was his beauty. He was proud. But it says further, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. The devil was beautiful and he was wise. And there's nothing that perhaps is such a growing bed, such a garden for pride as beauty and wisdom. How many proud, quote-unquote, worldly wise people do you know? The educated among us are usually the very proudest among us. My point, ladies and gentlemen, you got a major problem if you have a pride problem. You're just not that good looking. You're just not that strong. You're just not that well built. And that stuff will eat you up in the end if you're not careful. The devil knows where to aim. He's going to nail you in that chink between your armor. There's something else I'd have you see. By the way, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I should mention in conjunction with pride, and you'll see that I'll move on real quick here, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, and talking here about a bishop that is a pastor, as I understand it. Verse 6, this guy is not to be a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I have questioned in my mind, what does this condemnation of the devil entail? And then I realize it's not talking about I'm now condemned by the devil, but if I'm a proud novice, I fall into the same condemnation that the devil fell into when he fell. It's the condemnation of the devil that way. But there's pride, but there's something else in verse 7. Moreover, now this is the bishop, but I have to believe that it extends well beyond the bishop. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A pastor that has a foul testimony in the community has fallen into the snare of the devil. The devil doesn't have to do anything else to ruin his church. He doesn't have to do anything. The guy's ruined his own. I know a church right now who used to be pastored by a guy that was somewhat of a manipulator and a wrangler. And it was a small town, and that guy is long, long gone. There have been two pastors there since. The church still has not recovered from that first pastor's rotten, sorry, fouled testimony. I believe the church is going to have to move and change its name and start over again. Okay? But I mean, somebody that when you foul your testimony, you have fallen into the snare of the devil. And, okay, if that's not a chink in the armor, I'm at least pointing out the major dangers here. These are the pitfalls. Look at something else. 1 Timothy chapter 6 while we're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 9, of course, the context here is money and such. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. So, the context is the love of money. But the fact is, there's something that ruins a man before the money. Because I read in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They that will be rich. That's not money. That's self-will. That's a man or a woman that has determined absolutely what he's going to be. And whether God tries to stop him or not, he still plans to go forward and do it that way. The love of money will hurt you, but the self-will behind it, will destroy you. Self-will. Self-will is a major, major thing. Look in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Wound up with 97 points, so I have to move on. Proverbs 29. This is an affliction of those of us that are Bible believers, and we love preaching. We love teaching. We have our favorite preachers. We have our favorite sermons, and we are so excited that Brother Spurgeon's coming in this summer because he is a good preacher. We just can't wait to hear what Brother Spurgeon's going to preach this time. And next summer, Brother Gipp, yes! And maybe one day Peacock will be back, yes! Because these guys are our favorites. They pin our hides to the wall and make us scream, that's good! But notice Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Boy, is it a good thing to enjoy preaching. Boy, is it a good thing to expose yourself to the very power of God in preaching. But boy, is it a bad thing to enjoy the reproofs and not do anything with them. You hear it so often, you get accustomed to hearing how sinful and dirty you are. And just kind of revel in how sinful and dirty you are. And you think it's humility that you admit it. But you don't change anything. That's a bad thing. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The devil knows how to reach a guy that has heard it all, has heard the best of preaching, has taken the best shots the preacher can give him, and he still doesn't really change anything. Boy, does the devil know how to nail a guy like that. Notice something else. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. I'm running back and forth a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. Talking about chinks in the armor. Ephesians chapter 4. Go down to verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Okay, so you got to be careful with that anger, what you do with it. That would relate to having an undisciplined spirit. You need to discipline that spirit. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You know a major chink? Just acquiescence. I mean, it's the devil's there knocking and you let him in. It's acquiescing. It's giving ground on something. It's letting the devil have that checker because you didn't need that one. You'll let the devil have that rook or that pawn because you have big plans and you don't need him. Listen, you need everything you got if the devil comes knocking. You can't afford to give ground. There are people, I've heard excuses, as far as sins are concerned, they'll just say that, yeah, they love God and they want to do right, but they're going to cling to this one. They're going to keep smoking because they're just going to yield to the devil that ground. I'm going to keep smoking. I'm going to keep watching R-rated movies because I like them, and me and God, we have an understanding. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're acquiescing. You're giving ground to the devil. That's a dangerous thing to do to a roaring lion. I have a suggestion. If you wake up in the morning and an 800-pound African lion is on your front step, keep the door closed. Don't let him into the foyer and then run to the bedroom. Keep the door closed. Acquiescence. Just letting the devil have that pawn, that bishop, that checker. Because I can spare that one. No, you can't. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, just a couple more. Hebrews 12. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'm talking about nursing or nourishing bitterness. It says there a root of bitterness springs up, troubles, and thereby many be defiled. How many Christians, how many born-again Christians have, how many born-again Bible-believing Christians, somewhat of our stripe, have you run into through the years that when you talk to them about the Lord and coming back to church and coming back to service, you get a bitter, caustic, acidic answer because they were embittered by some experience somewhere, many times not even a legitimate one, but they have been stewing and simmering on that thing for a long time, and they're not coming back, and they're not coming back because they're bitter, and in not coming back, they're waiting for a disaster at the judgment seat of Christ. A root of bitterness will ruin you. How many Christians does a pastor get to talk to that just are still seething about something that happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago? Talked to a guy one time out here in the parking lot. He was part of the big, ugly church split we had all the way back in 1989. Standing at his car door, it was like there was no time that had passed whatsoever. It's like we were standing talking. It was 20 years ago. And he's still talking as if it happened this morning. Bitter, if not more bitter, than the day it happened. There's something wrong with that. You can't survive that. The devil won't let you survive that. That is a chink in the armor. I have one last thing. Ephesians chapter 6. Back there, Ephesians 6. At the end of the passage on the whole armor of God, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All perseverance and all supplication for all saints. I just want to say, if you're lax in prayer, that's a chink in the armor. Look, I'm under conviction about my prayer life, so I'm bound and determined to make you under conviction too. Because I want you to be miserable with me. I just don't think your prayer life is that much better than mine. Maybe it is. Maybe I'm wrong. But that thing says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. All perseverance? Me? Hardly. All perseverance, all supplication for all saints. Hardly. It's a chink in the armor. Are you serious about praying? I'm serious. I just fail a lot. But, I mean, are you serious? You're serious about the Word of God and you weigh it and Personally, I find it easier to read than to pray. I don't know how you are. But are you serious about prayer? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we pray you'll bless these words tonight. There have been a lot of thoughts that ran into this. There have been a lot of verses even we've covered. Father, as we prepare for the rest of the week here and revival meetings, I pray that you might help these thoughts to engender something in us to help us. Lord, strengthen us. Convict us, Father, sure. And I pray that you'll ever remember to deal with thy people. May all of us ever be reachable. I am humbled by David, who committed some terrible sins, but at the same time, Father, he always was reachable. You could always get to him. You could always break him and make him cry. You could always make him kneel, and he always came back to you. Not the same with Saul. Not the same as with Jeroboam. Not the same as with Ahab and some of the rest of them. But David could always be reached. Help us, Father, to be reachable where we fail. I pray that you'll bless as we close here in a little bit. We pray in Jesus' name. Just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just a little while here. Preached 2 weeks on chinks in the armor. Tried to identify as much as I could some of those things. Let's look this way and stand with 334 in hand if you don't know it by heart. 334.
we'll see you back Wednesday night at 7, normal time on Wednesday. Don't forget, I need some specials. If you have a special, let me know. I'll get on the list. All right, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, we pray tonight you'll dismiss us with thy blessing. Help us to prepare ourselves for an onslaught probably this week with various irritating and frustrating things that happen the week of revival. Pray that you'll be with my sister. Help her to be able to get out of the nursing home here soon and get back on her feet and moving around again. We pray, Father, for those among us. I think of the Bounds and some others that are ill and going through some health issues. Father, pray you'd be with them. We are grateful for your goodness to us. We look forward to what we're going to see you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good evening.